the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
And today is Palm Sunday. It's the day that they laid palm branches before the Lord as he entered into Jerusalem, crying out, "Hosanna in the highest." And then they crucified him. This following week, you know, we have a Good Friday service, and I want to encourage you to get the word out to all your friends and your family and people that don't really know Jesus, you know, that haven't really put their faith in who he is. We're going to do the Sermon on the Wall this year for Good Friday, and we will tell the story of why Jesus came. As we enter into, you know, Easter also. This Sunday, you know, people that never go to church will go. 40% of the people said that if they were asked to go to church, they would go. But the problem is nobody wants to ask them. So I'm asking you to ask your friends to reach out to your neighbors, your coworkers, and just say, "Hey, look, we'd love for you to come with us this Sunday to our Easter service." And if they say, "What's Easter all about?" It's about Jesus Christ and why he came. And I promise you, I will do the best that I can, which really isn't much, but I know the Lord is faithful. And he will bring about the gospel and open people's hearts and minds and ears and give them an opportunity to really hear what it means to know Jesus. Today I'm starting the book of Luke. And as we look at the gospel of Luke, we're going to cover a few verses today as a foundation, just to get an understanding of who Luke is, why he wrote the book, and, you know, what was the purpose, and who is the author. You know, just because it's called the book of Luke, how do we know that Luke actually wrote the book, and, you know, who was this guy? Because the book of Luke is really, it's a historical account, which is really his story. It's his story of salvation to redeem sinners like me and you. You know, when I look at my own life, I can only thank God for the grace that he has poured out on me. Because when I think about my story and who I was and where I came from and the reality that I was lost and had no idea of what it really meant to know Jesus, and he opened my eyes and he drew me in and he saved me. I was 21 years old when Christ called me. And that calling, that experience of knowing Jesus changed everything for me. It changed my reality. My reality as I knew it before was that life was about doing all that you could do and getting all that you could get. And once I came to know Jesus, I realized it's not about any of that. It's just about being faithful. It's all about obedience, obedience to his call. It doesn't matter what he calls you to be. I don't care if you're a beggar on the side of the road. If that's what he called you to be, then be that beggar. And be it to the best of your ability. If he called you to be a king in a palace, then be a king in a palace. And be it to the best of your ability. That whatever place God has placed you in life, that we should live that place with peace in our heart, knowing that it's about our relationship to him and not all this other stuff. So let's dive into Luke. And I want to start by talking about who the author was. Who was the author, and how do we know? Most scholars almost universally agree that the author of the Gospel of Luke is the same person that authored the book of Acts. You know, and there are reasons. Reason number one, both books are dedicated to the same person, a guy named Theophilus. All right, Luke chapter 1 verse 3 says, "With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach." So the author refers to my former book, and says that the former book contains all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So the former book refers most naturally to the Gospel of Luke. And lastly, many of the themes which Luke ends his gospel with, Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 53, are picked up again in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It's like a continuation. It's like the author is seeking to tie together these two works so that the reader of Acts can pick up where the gospel left off. Now, some scholars do believe it was one letter and then separated. I don't quite believe that because he has a salutation in both. He has an opening in both, and he has a greeting in both. And if you have one letter, you wouldn't have a greeting in the middle of a letter. You wouldn't write a letter and then stop all over and say, "Wait, hey, how you doing? By the way, you know, let me start." So I do believe these were two specific letters written, and they were written to one person, Theophilus. Now, that's good because we say, wow, okay, so whoever wrote this is the same person. But the problem is that the identity of the book of Acts, the author, is also anonymous. So you don't really know, like, who wrote Acts? Well, it doesn't really say. So, you know, you look at Acts, you look at Luke, and no one says, "I'm the author of this book." Like when Paul writes, he pens his name. You know, he allows you to know that I write this in my own handwriting. He always penned his name. He always started his letters. James says, "James, a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter used his name. So here in Luke, you don't have an author describing who he is. He's staying anonymous. And the same for the book of Acts. But I would believe that it is definitely the same author. Same author for Luke, same author for the book of Acts. So you have to say, well, are there any hints? You know, how do I find out? Because look, if we're going to investigate and study the scriptures, we need to know who wrote what and why. So you say, well, how do I know? You know, where do I find who the author is? Well, there are some hints, some really big clues in the book of Acts. We call these the we sections, where the author changes from they and them to us and we. Because there's a change where he's using Paul and his companions as they and them, and then he suddenly starts using the first person plural, we, us. So why would anyone do that unless they were now joining with Paul? So I believe you can see that the author actually is Luke by looking at Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, verse 7, the Bible says, when they, now notice he's referring to Paul and his companions, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Them. All right. Remember, they, them. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So here's a man in a vision that Paul has. Where are they stopped at right now? Troas. Down to Troas. They're there. All right. Now you pick up in verse 10, and from verse 10 on, the pronoun changes. He says, after Paul had seen this vision, we, no longer they or them, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. So most likely the author changes the pronoun from they and them to us and we because he joins Paul's missionary journey. You know, that would be the most obvious thing is in Troas, he comes to meet Paul, gives his life to Christ, surrenders to the call, and joins this missionary tour. Because from here, throughout the end of Acts, he is now with Paul. And he's faithful. I mean, the author is now Paul's traveling companion. So who is this guy? You know, who is Luke? Why Luke? Why would God choose a Gentile to write a gospel? Or the book of Acts? Well, Luke is mentioned three times in Paul's letters. We just looked at that in Colossians chapter 4 when we went through the book of Colossians. He is called our dear friend Luke, the doctor. He says, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. So one, they can't send greetings unless they are with Paul. So when Paul is writing from Rome, Luke is with him. Remember, Paul's last stop was where? In Rome, because he was imprisoned in Rome. So Luke stayed with Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome because he's sending his greetings. Philemon 24, he is mentioned as one of Paul's fellow workers. And then in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says that only Luke is with me. Now this is devastating because Paul had traveled and preached around the globe for their known area. I mean, you got to remember, they didn't have cars, planes, or trains, right? They're walking everywhere. And he had been to Asia Minor. He had been everywhere preaching the gospel. And he had, man, created all these relationships. But at the end of his life, when he's about to be executed, all of his friends, his partners in ministry, abandon him. And the only one there is Luke. Luke, man, is loyal. Luke is faithful. Luke is committed to the cause. He says, only Luke is with me. And if you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul is saying this, he knows he's about to be executed. He knows his life is about to end. And if Paul wrote Philemon, Colossians, from prison in Rome, and this theory is still the most probable that he did write it while he was in Rome, then this reference is to Luke. And that letters, these letters fit with Acts 27 and 28, where the author of Acts accompanies Paul to Rome and spends the rest of his life there. So almost all scholars agree that Luke wrote to the Gentile Christians. That was his calling. And the dedication of these two volumes are to a person who has a Greek name, Theophilus. Now, Luke was three things that we know of. He was loyal because he stayed by Paul's side. We know that he was faithful to the call because once he became a Christ follower, he never turned back. I mean, how many believers do you see? They're like, yeah, you know, I'm on fire for Jesus. And then 2 months later, you can't find them. They're not in church anywhere. You don't know where. They like disappeared. Not Luke. Here's another thing that you need to note about Luke, that he was steadfast. You know why? Because there was persecution. Man, he was with Paul when Paul was locked up in prison, when Paul was being beaten and abused. And he never turned back. He was faithful, he was loyal, and he was steadfast. Look, I want my life, I want your life to be like that. To be loyal. Loyal to Christ and to his body. Amen. To be faithful to the call that God has given you of preaching the gospel. And steadfast, no matter what happens in your life. No matter what your circumstances look like. No matter what persecutions you face. No matter what kind of trials you go through. To stand tall for Jesus. That's who Luke was. And that's why God chose him to write the book of Luke. In the book of Acts. So the next question would be, well, what was the purpose? What was the purpose in this writing? Why did Luke set out to write this gospel? And this is where I really want to bring it in this morning. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Luke starts off in verse 1 and says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Now, how many gospels are there? That's right. Four gospels. How many authors of the four gospels state their intent in the beginning? None but Luke. Luke is the only author, the only author who states his method and purpose from the beginning of his book. He's unique. I love this guy. You're going to love this book. Because he's educated. He's detailed. He is specific in his writing. Luke was a doctor and an historian. And he was intelligent. So that he divided this book up, which is so awesome. Because, you know, we look at all the other disciples, and they were fishermen. You know, they were what they would call the blue class. You know, which is good, because there's hope for me. You know, the blue collar guy, they can still do it. But then you see God using, because it doesn't matter what your background is or where you came from. Listen to me. It doesn't matter how educated you are. It doesn't matter what kind of degree you have. It just matters that you trust Jesus with all your heart. When you surrender your life and say, Lord, here am I. I don't care if you've been broke your whole life or you've been a millionaire. It doesn't matter what you have or where you're from. All that matters is who you have. And if Jesus is your Lord and he is reigning in your life, he'll use you. Luke is the only one of four gospel writers that stated his method and his purpose at the beginning of his book. He was familiar with the other writings about Jesus' life and the message of the gospel. His purpose was to allow Theophilus to know the certainty of the things that he had been taught by writing an orderly account of the events of Christ's life. So what he does is he starts off by writing the account of Jesus' life and then follows that by giving him the history of the church and the Acts of the Apostles and how it all took place so that Theophilus would have this full understanding of why Jesus came and why Jesus died and why Jesus rose. And then how he filled his followers with power. Listen to me. You have power. It's not your power. It's God in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in us. We don't have to give in to sin. We don't have to bow to our circumstances. We don't have to break because things don't go the way we want them to. We have Christ in us. Luke carefully identified himself with the believers, verse 1. Some have suggested that Luke was with the 72 when Jesus sent them out on the missionary journey in chapter 10 because of his notation that the things were fulfilled among us, because when he says these things were fulfilled among us, but he's using that term in a general sense. You say, well, how do you know that, Scott? Because the next statement says that these things, the accounts and teachings were handed down to us. They were orally by eyewitnesses. He doesn't proclaim that he's an eyewitness. But he says they were handed down by eyewitnesses. So it negates the possibility that he was one of the 72. Now, the men who handed them down were eyewitnesses. And what does the last phrase say? Servants of the word. Now think about that. Servants of the word. What's a servant? The word here, doulos, right? A bond servant. Someone who serves out of love, not because they're commanded to, not because they have to, it's because they want to. And these men who had handed this down were servants of the word. I'm asking, are you a servant of the word? Do you want God's word to live through you? Do you study God's word? Do you hunger for it? Do you really want it? I mean, the only way to know God is through the word. The only way. Think about it. God has revealed himself to us through his word. So if you really want to know God, you have to know his word. You can't get to know God by osmosis, putting your Bible under your pillow, putting your head on it, saying, all right, God, sink it in there little by little. You're not going to know God by singing all day. Now, praise is awesome, right? It's a dynamic of worship. But it doesn't teach you the characteristics of God. It doesn't display who he is. The only way you and I will ever get to really know God is to become servants of the word. It's to study it, to break it down, to love it, to memorize it, to meditate it, to make it a part of our lives. To hunger for the word of God, and then to serve it, to share it, to preach it, to teach it, to let the word of God rule in our lives. so that the world might see Jesus in us. Verse 3, he says, with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that, here's his purpose statement, you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught, so that you may know without a shadow of a doubt that everything you've been taught is true and real. What is he giving him? Assurance. Not insurance, but assurance. Peace of mind. Everything that I've put my hope in is real. He'd been living by faith. Luke wanted to clarify, look, all this stuff that you've believed that's been handed down is the real thing. It's all good. It's all right. It's all true. So I'm going to write you an orderly account. I'm going to lay this out. Now, Luke implies that he was not an eyewitness, but a researcher. That's why he says, I have carefully investigated everything. He's a researcher. He was thorough and exact in his research, having investigated this account from the beginning, from the birth of Christ. And so right after he opens up with this greeting, he goes right into two births. And we'll see that next week. Well, we won't see it next week because it's Easter, but we'll see it the week after that. But he investigates this account because he wants everyone to know who Jesus is and why Jesus came. Now, think about all the time and effort Luke spent into investigating the life of Christ. Why would somebody do that? Because he wants to make him known. Look, you have two basic jobs in life. To know him and to make him known. If you were to boil down the Christian life to one sentence, it would be to know him and make him known. So if you don't spend time knowing him, how can you have anything to make known? You can't make him known unless you know him. So it starts with your own relationship of knowing him, of growing in him, of loving him, so that you can make him known. Luke's whole purpose in writing this gospel is to make him known so that people would know him and then make him known. Because that's the hope of the gospel. Without that, there is no other hope. He says that he is writing this to the most excellent Theophilus. Now, this is pretty awesome because there are different suggestions of what this is, what this could mean. The word Theophilus means lover of God. Okay? Lovers of God. Think about this. Now, Theophilus could have been a Roman soldier or someone that Luke had met on his journeys. It was a common name during the first century. But who this man really was is open to speculation because nobody knows. You don't see any contact with the Theophilus in the book of Acts or any of the writings. It's been suggested, though, that Luke used this name for all those who are lovers of God. Now think about that. If you're a lover of God, you're going to want to know so that you can make him known. Because if you love God, you're going to want to know the truth. So whether this was a Roman official or another man, or whether this was the children of God who are lovers of God, I'm not sure. But when I look at this, it challenges me because it makes me ask myself, Scott, are you a lover of God? Do you love God more than you love anything or anyone? I mean, that's the question that haunts me when I think about this. Lovers of God. Do you love God more than anyone or anything? Do you love God more than your wife or your kids? Do you love God more than your stuff? Theophilus, lover of God. And so when I look at that and I ask, do people look at my life? Can people look at my life and say, man, he really loves God? Do people look at you and say, man, that guy, or that girl, she really loves God? Does the world see that we really love God? That's a question that should haunt you. That's a question that should stir you. Does the world know that I love God? Listen, everybody who knows me knows that I love the game of golf, right? Why? Why does everyone know that I love the game of golf? Because I always want to be around it. Because I want to spend time on the greens. Because I want to play the game. Because I want to talk about it. It's evident in my life that I love that game. Well, shouldn't it be the same way? That if I love God more than anything, shouldn't I always want to be around Him? Shouldn't I want to be in His presence? Shouldn't I want to be talking about Him, singing praises to His name, lifting Him up? Because who else can I turn to? Where else am I going to go? You see, it should be evident in our lives when the world looks at us that we love God more than we love anybody, that we are lovers of God. So think about it for a minute. If you were to get all your friends and all your family together and ask Him, when you see me, what do you see? Do you see me as a lover of God? Is it evident in my life that I love God more than I love anything or anyone? How do we know that God loves us? How do we know? He showed it. He showed it. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated. He did what? Demonstrated His own love for us. In this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated His love for us. And therefore we love Him because He first loved us. So if God showed that He loved us, we should show it. The world should see in us. We should show the world. It should be evident that we love God more than anything or anyone. That He should be in our conversations. That our motives and actions should flow from our love for Him. Because we're servants of the Word and servants of God. So what do we do? How do we let the world know that we love God? First, you really have to love Him. You got to dig down and you got to say, God, you know, what is keeping me from loving You? And I'm going to tell you. Idols. While we were driving back from North Carolina, you know, I stuck in my earpiece and put on my phone and listened to the Old Testament, all the way from Exodus to 2 Samuel. So I went through book after book, just listening. And what I saw, especially in the book of Judges, was people would run away from God after He delivered them. And then they would get into a place where they needed God and they were broken. And so they would cry out and say, forgive us, we repent. And then God would send a judge and He would heal them and restore them and bring them back. And they would worship. And then they would start going off to other gods, giving their time and their attention to other gods. committing idolatry. Then they would get into bondage and God would pour out his wrath and then they would cry out. And it was a cycle over and over. And the book of Judges ends with this statement, which represents our country. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Man, you look at our world right now. Morally, everyone does what's right. Don't tell me what's right for me. What's right for you might not be right for me. And what's right for me might not be right for you. So we have these moral issues in our country and in our churches where you got churches who are ordaining homosexuality and proclaiming that it's okay. Abortion is murder. All these issues where everyone says, hey, just because it's right for you doesn't mean it's right for me. And the cycle went on and on where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. God said, this is what's right. Amen. What's in here? This is our standard. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what your neighbor thinks. It doesn't matter what your mom and dad think. It matters what God thinks. It's all about what God says. This has to become our life. We have to become servants of the Word. And we have to be lovers of God. And nobody can make you love God. Only God can do that. But I'm telling you, until you tear down your idols, until you ask yourself what it is that you love more than you love God, you won't be able to give your whole heart to Him. You've got to get alone with God. And I'm going to ask you to fast with me this week, the whole week, starting today. I already started. And I want to fast the whole week, and I want you to fast with me. And I want you to ask God to tear down every idol in your life, to reveal to you what it is that's keeping you from loving God with all your heart. Say, Lord, here am I. Break me, use me, send me. I just want to be yours. If you can't fast every day, pick some days. Find some time to get alone with God and let Him examine your heart. Say, God, this is where I am. God, I love my job more than I love you. God, I love my money more than I love you. God, I'm living for pleasure instead of you. I'm living for my kids. God, all I can think about is my kids, or all I can think about is my spouse. I want you. And I don't know how to do that, so show me. And He will, because He is faithful. Even when we're not. God wants to tear down the idols in our lives. He wants us to love Him and to be lovers of God so that the world sees His life in us. That's the goal. Luke is going to lay out the story for us of Jesus, and he's going to show us what it really means to love God. I mean, that's what he does. When we go through this book, it's going to show us what it looks like to live by faith. The first story we're going to see in 2 weeks from now about the birth of John the Baptist and what is going on in the interaction between the high priest and Elizabeth, and just it's so awesome. So he tells these stories in a way that we can see the hand of God and understand how God wants us to respond and live in Him. But my hope is that God will have all of you. All of you. And I want Him to have all of me. And I want the world to know, I want you to know that I love God more than I love my kids, more than I love my spouse, more than I love my stuff, that I love Him even more than I love golf. Just kidding. Not even close. Now, my kids in golf, that might be close. Just kidding, Grace. But you got to ask yourself, you know, when I listened to this message on the way home, and I just couldn't go to sleep after I got home, I've been listening, you know. When you put that much time in and just listening to the Word of God and listening, it was just, it was rocking me on the inside. I was just like, wow. Man, you see the cycle over and over and over with the children of Israel. And you say, man, that's us. That's us. It's a picture of us running to God, and then God is good, and everything's fine, and then we run away from God. And we look for, you know, whatever we want to be happy. And then we get broken, and we have a trial, and then we run back to God and say, God, I need you. Help me. And then God blesses us, and He picks us up, and He dusts us off, and we repent, and we're good. And then we run back to all these other things, trying to fill that void that only God can fill. So will you pray with me that this week God will open up your heart, open up your eyes, give you eyes to see and ears to hear so that He might have His way in your life. Lord, I want to be a lover of You. God, I want to love You more than I love anything. And I need You to point out the idols in my life. Father, I need You to point out anything that keeps me from worshiping completely, surrendering myself completely to You. And Lord, I want to pray for all my brothers and sisters that are here today that love You, that want to know You and make You known. God, I pray that You would draw them, that You would open their eyes and their ears, that they might see what areas of their life that they need to surrender or give to You, that they might get to know You as they study, as they seek You, as they truly follow You. Lord, I plead with You to raise up a body of believers right here in Tampa, right here in this church, a body of followers, God, that really follow. They don't talk about following. They don't just act like they're following, but that really follow You, Jesus. Body of believers that represent You, that bring glory to You, that honor You. God, I pray that You would do a work here like You've never done in us, and that You would start it in our hearts, and that it would become contagious. God, that people would become lovers of God all around us, that the world would see who You are and what You've done for us. We love You because You first loved us. Lord, I pray that You'd be glorified, that You would teach us Your ways.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.